You'll have to tell me if, and you can do it by going right like this. I have awful clogged ears, and I'm not sure just how loud I'm speaking. If I get too soft, I guess you can just go like this, and if I get too loud, go like this. Can you hear all right in the back over there? All right. Can we start the meeting with singing number two? We'll sing the first and the third verses of number two on our hymn sheet. If somebody else start that, please.
Come to Jesus gently, calling you with care and high love.
Interesting thing happened to me the other day on the 4th of July. We said it had been raining about between 4 and 6 inches right around where I live. And as we were eating our supper, a lot of boats came into the harbor, the little bay of the lake, to watch the fireworks. And there were so many waves that my neighbor's boat and my boat, which had been filled with quite a bit of water, and I hadn't been thinking about it, why all these waves came and went over them, and our boats sunk. And it was quite a task to get them up out of the water and get them clean, get the engines running real quick before damage set in. I had to dive down into the water to get my boat. It was in about 10 feet of water, and tie some ropes to it. And I was thinking to myself, this is on a very calm lake. This is quite a task just to hold my breath for a few moments. And it's a calm lake. Just to accomplish that in 10 feet of water, what it would be like to have so much water coming violently out at you, from above and below. Can you think of what we're going to speak about this evening? Let's turn to the book of Genesis. And the 6th chapter, we're going to speak about the flood. In many places, what little I've had the chance of traveling in different parts of the world, both in the Alps and the Rockies and the deserts, you go on tours and they tell you the same thing in each place. And probably if you took a tour right around here, they tell you the same thing. They'll say, at one time, this whole area around here was covered by a vast inland sea. Have you ever heard that? In school, in different places. Yes, it was. We'll read about it now. Chapter 6 of Genesis. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Somebody want to tell me what pitch is? How many young scholars here that could help with that? What's pitch? Yes. Sap, right. Sometimes it's thought that it was tar, but I think tar is a product of the flood. Pitch, sap from trees to make it waterproof. And make the inner, and thou shalt pitch it with in and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits. The height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou, finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Three stories inside this giant container. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, and thou shalt keep them to keep them alive. And thou, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it unto thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And we'll stop there for a few minutes. There was an earth on which it had never rained, a land that probably was quite a bit different from the figure that we see of the land today. It may have been all one continent, one landmass. Probably the mountains were nowhere near as high as there are mountains today. We read in the 104th Psalm that during the flood the mountains rose, the valleys sank into the place that thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they turn not again to pass not again to cover the earth. That was something that God had, a great change that God ordered during the course of the flood. And so here was this land, this earth, probably had a very high covering of ice clouds. Water, the firmament was separated into the upper waters and the lower waters. And we read that it never rained. It had never rained once. The Lord God watered it every day by mist. So it was a land probably somewhat They speak now of a greenhouse effect. It probably was, the earth was probably more or less a big greenhouse, wherein trees have been growing for a great period of time now. High, excellent, perhaps. A civilization developed, the details of which we know very little, except that they were filled with violence and corruption. If you were to go back to your hotel or go to a house and turn on a TV set, you would not have to watch on any channel very long before you saw those two elements, violence and corruption. Could you go very long at all without seeing that? Could you go to a newspaper stand and pick up some magazines and not see very quickly violence and corruption? So there was this civilization that came before God. And the Lord looked down from heaven and he considered it. He saw the condition of it. And he purposed, set about to destroy the whole thing. Now, I don't mean to suggest by that it was a contingency or a reaction on God's part. Known to him are his works right from the beginning. Every act and every work was known. And just as sure as if they had been already accomplished. But God looking down, seeing this scene, what does he think when he looks right now down here on this town, on this country, on this world? What does he see? Anything different from what he saw then? He sees violence and corruption, doesn't he? And it is just now, just as abhorrent to his nature now as it was then. And so he's, and the world stands much more guilty. We'll come to that later on. The world stands far more guilty for having crucified the Son of God. But that's the scene that God looked down on, and he said that I'm going to destroy it all. But a man is introduced here, Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In this chapter that we read, in the sixth chapter, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They had wives. And Noah had a wife. And God took up in his wondrous counsels to bless this family, the family of Noah. And isn't that God's way that he loves to do? To bless in households. He doesn't just say, Noah, I want you to be safe. He says, no, I want you and your whole household. What a comfort to us parents, isn't it? As we look around and we see children, some not nowhere near having any conception of what's being said right now. Some in various states, some older, some younger, to know that God delights to bless in households. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have confidence in? Well, we can be thankful, and we can listen to God's word in this. When he says, come, it's come now and thy house. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord looked down, saw it was all corrupt, and provided for Noah here a way of escape. He says to make an ark out of gopher wood. Pitch it. Make it waterproof. Make rooms. I went recently, some time ago in my job, I went out to outside of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where the Mennonites have a sight and sound, and I brought a busload of people to it to see a display of the ark. A pageant, so to speak, and it was very, very lifelike, very scriptural. Live animals came in, and it gave you a real sense. You came into this room, and it was a giant room. Think about how big was it? Now 300 cubits. A cubit being about a foot and a half, to be about 450 feet long. That's what, 1.5 football fields? Is that? Do I have that right? About 1.5. That's a big vessel, isn't it? And how high was it? The breadth, width was 50 cubits, so that'd be what, 75 feet? So 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and how tall was it? And the height of it, 30 cubits. So that'd be about 45 feet high. No person that perished in that flood could have ever said, I couldn't come in because there wasn't room for me. Could they? There was plenty of room in that vessel. You know, before this story took place, there was a man that walked on this earth. His name was Enoch. And he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Enoch had a son. You know what he named his son? Who knows? Somebody here would know. Who knows? Does anybody in this room know what his son's name is? This is open to the older folks, too. What was that we heard? Methuselah. You know what his name means? And it's a declaration of the long-standing patience of God. When he is gone, it will come. That's what his name means. You know who was the man in the history of this earth that lived the longest? Methuselah. God is not willing that any should perish. He gave that man, I think it was 969 years, God held off bringing judgment. But just as surely as when the day that he was born and his father named him, it was sure that that flood would come. Just that surely it was at the end of his life. You know what happened? Methuselah died and the flood came right away. But that man's long life, the longest life, is a testimony. Where is the promise of his coming? Is it because God is lazy or that he's forgotten about his promise to step in judgment on this earth? No. It's the love of God. Why has God not taken your life away? Why does he continue to allow you to take breath, those of you that are outside of Christ? Why? Because he's not willing that you should perish. He's pleading gently with your soul. And so this man Noah set about to build this giant container with three stories in it and assemble all the grain. It's an awesome amount of thing, the provisions that needed to be taken in, and get it all together. And it was about, I think, 120 years he was busy with this project, preaching. There's a flood coming. It's going to rain. It has never rained, but the God of heaven who has made this planet has said that he is going to destroy it with a flood. He preached that for all that time. There probably were some that some days thought about it and said, you know, maybe that guy's right. He's very convincing. He's stuck at this project for such a long time. And the accumulation to cut down those timbers that would have been needed to transport them to one place, he would have needed a very large place, a place much bigger than a football field, just to build it. So it was quite a project. To erect those timbers, massive, to get that amount of sap, how many trees had to come down for that? Or to be bled, perhaps? You know, to make maple syrup, you've got to get many gallons of sap out of the maple trees and boil it down and boil it down so you can just get it to the consistency of maple syrup. Now, I don't know what kind of tree this came from, but so much had to be collected to go over this entire, I won't say a vessel, because it wasn't really designed to travel to different places. This big barge had to be covered inside and out with the sap. How much had to be gathered? Long time he went, and don't you think that every time as Noah came in, Mr. Noah, what are you doing with that big project you got going on? Oh, it's not a big project. It's the way that the God of heaven has said that you can be saved. Why don't you come? There's plenty of room. We have enough provisions. I've gathered enough. Please, come. How do we know that he was preaching? Because it tells us in 1 Peter that the Spirit of Christ was in him, preaching to those spirits which are now in prison, pleading with them for that length of time. No, we can't judge things by the results. We leave the results up to God and let him account for the whole matter. In the end, he knows just how, and dear Christian, if you're giving the word of God out and nobody's being saved, don't think you have to change your tactics. The fault wasn't with Noah. It wasn't that Noah wasn't preaching the word right. He was faithfully telling it. The problem was that their hearts were hardened against it. They would not come that they might be saved. So desperately wicked is the heart of man. But let's go on a little bit with the story here. And we'll go to the seventh chapter. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So the Lord told him, come on in now. It's time. You know, Noah's daughter-in-law's probably had family outside of the ark. Can you imagine as they would call, perhaps for the last time, to sister, brother, father, mother, to different ones? Please, won't you come and be saved? And our message tonight is nothing different than that. God has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world. And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is judgment coming. You can reckon on it. It's sure. When this world hung the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and nailed him there and lifted him up, so meanly and cruelly treated him and spit on him and punched him and so on, God would have been very just and very righteous if he had right at that time immediately sent the whole world to hell. But he's been long-suffering, hasn't he? But don't count it to be laziness on God's part. Because the sentence isn't speedily executed, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. But don't be foolish in that. So the time came when the Lord said, come on in. And in with him came, and what an amazing thing to see, too, of every kind of animal come. The Lord brought them there. What a testimony to those people as they were assembled. Here's this one, here's that one. How Noah just held them together, kept them together, that's mere conjecture to try to picture. But there were rooms in that ark. There was a spot for each of those things. God had made ample provision. And in they came. And of any creature that there was a spot for them. Now there's many, and it's alarming in a sense to read the statistics on how many different kinds of animals have become extinct, but that hasn't taken God by surprise. But he saw to it that there was, for each animal that was living at that time, room to bring them in and provision made to keep them alive. I'm sure some of them, when they came out into a climate that was so vastly different, in a landscape that was so vastly different, we read that we'll see at the end of the flood that the Lord sent a great wind, probably dropped the temperature considerably and so on, and probably the earth wasn't as suited for some of those creatures, and God saw to it that they passed on into extinction. But here they came into the ark, and for yet 7 days, verse 3, of the fowls of the air by seven, male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Here God had the seed for everything else that would be. It's a wonderful type. God has made provision. It was a whole new earth. We'll talk about that a little bit later if we get the time. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. How old are the oldest trees that are alive on this earth right now? I think there's several places in the world that there's trees about the same age. North America, I think the oldest trees are the bristle cone pines, if I'm not mistaken. About 4,500 years old. No trees anywhere on the earth that are older than that. You know why? That's about how long ago the flood was, about 4,500 years ago. So they're a testimony. There's nothing living on the earth that goes back past that. For all the conjecture of men of thinking things went on for millions of years, there's nothing that's been able to adapt to live more than 4,500 years. It's God's testimony to this world. For yet I will destroy every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. God now commands all men everywhere to repentance. That's God's command. You know, if you're not saved, if you're outside of Christ, tonight God only has one thing to say to you. Not to clean up your act. Not to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better citizen. God doesn't say any of those things to you. He has only one thing to say to you, and that's repent. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The plowing of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. God has no delight in any of those things. He has only one thing to say to you. If tonight you're outside of Christ, and that's to repent. Turn around. Do the things just as Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. That's what the Lord says to you. Repent. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Noah went in, and his sons, verse 7, and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. But it still hadn't rained. It still had never rained. Mr. Noah, you're crazy. We used to have a record when we were a kid that kids that told the story of the flood. And as Noah preached, there were the wise men of that time walking around behind him saying, "There will be no flood." And there's a lot of people walking around speaking in all kinds of, through various elements today that are going to tell you there will be no flood. There'll be no divine intervention of judgment. Things will go on. It's up to us to save the planet for ourselves. You ever hear that? We are the future. The world is ours. It's up to us to do whatever is going to be done about it. No. There will be a flood, but it'll be a flood of fire rather than a flood of water. That's what this, the earth that now is, this world is reserved for judgment by fire. And it's absolutely just as sure, in spite of anything that those gainsayers would say against Noah, everything they would say against him, God's word stood. It would be a flood.
And Noah went in. And we'll skip on down to 10th verse. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth.
Up to that time, it had never rained. But here, at the appointed time, just as God said, sure enough. Can you imagine the horror within the hearts of this world when the first waters, the first drops of water, came down out of that sky that had never yielded one drop before? It's true. What Noah had said is true. But it was too late now.
Let's read down. It came to, in the 600th year of Noah's life, verse 11, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two by two, all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh.
What a gracious God to see to it that there would be provision to carry on life. God's plans and counsels, his plans, were just beginning as far as this earth. Although he was wiping the slate clean, he still had. And there was a wonderful mystery, hidden God. Well, we've enjoyed this afternoon some of the blessed truths of it. You know, as said in the book of Job, canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades, the seven stars, the seven sisters? Can you bind that all through God's counsels from the beginning, where that he might have a bride for his son, the mystery of the seven stars, that there would be a church period, and God would take out of the Gentiles a people for his name, and have a bride for his son for all eternity to share and to be with him. And it's not good for man to be alone. He said when he first made man, and that was a type, the longings within the heart of the Lord Jesus. And so that plan within God's counsels affected everything else that happened leading up to it. Whether it's the story of Rebekah, the story of Abraham and his... Or the story of Jacob and his two wives. Any story you read in the Bible there. The love stories of Ruth and Boaz. Story of Adam and Eve. In all that was the sweet influences of the seven stars that plan that God had to bring out to have a bride for his son. And all those things happened before. Were they for their sake? No. All together for our sakes, upon whom the end of the age has come. All those things happened and are recorded.
But as we look back, we see God's gracious provision here. And male and female, they went in. And verse 16, and the Lord shut him in.
Up till this point, for 7 days, I think it was, here there still was chance. The flood hadn't begun. Noah had preached for all these years, and still God, as it were, lingered. He said, won't you please be saved? Won't you come? The word still was, come. Come into the ark. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the way into God's salvation. So here we were at this point, verse 17.
And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth.
There's a hymn that says, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast forsaken of thy God, now no distance now for me. Not only did the fountains of the great deep open up on this ark, but the windows of heaven opened up on it. Thy open bosom was my ward, it bore the storm for me. As this awful unleashing of this water that had been stored up for this long period of time and great amounts of water, virgin water from within the crust of the earth broke, what a cataclysmic thing this was. Something that had never happened before. With awful fury, rains came down. The topsoil being lifted off. Everything swirling around. A tremendous eruptions of water coming out from inside the earth, the fountains of the great deep, and with them probably all kinds of minerals and salts and whatever was inside the earth. Everything now exploded on this world. And the ark was lifted up. Was Noah in any danger in that ark? No. It may have, being such a large thing, even its shaking and moving would have been pretty slow. I don't think they got thrown around inside there. They were safe inside that ark. But what an awful storm came on this earth. You know, by my grandfather's old cabin, which is now near my house, this ground, we can get out there in a few minutes by boat. There's a rock on which I used to climb, and it is by where we used to have our gas tanks. That were the propane tanks, propane tanks for the lights in the refrigerator, is a rock that a couple of years ago I discovered something about this rock. And I took Jonathan Sachs out there and had him try this, and I think he came to the same conclusion as me. This rock is about this big, and in it is the perfect print of a hand that you can put your hand in, and it's just like this, and it drags a little bit like that. It's very clear and very distinct. I believe that was the hand of one being swept away and reached for that molten bit of material that had been just ejected from the crust of the earth. And that imprint has remained for 4,500 years there. What a chilling thing it was when one of my children said to me, Dad, that's the print of a hand. And I put my hand in, and it was a man with the same size hand as mine. What an awful thing to be swept away in that flood. But to those within the ark, they were safe. That ark was Christ in picture. Safe in Christ, they were. Because the waters beat on the ark. All the fountains underneath is all the hatred within the heart of man. As the Lord Jesus went before Pontius Pilate and confessed a good confession, and was beaten there and punched. Men covered his head and punched him and said, prophesy. Who was it that hit you? And they smote him with a reed. And they took together a crown of thorns, and a bunch of thorns, big thorns, not little prickers, big thorns, and wove them together. And in horrible hatred of man against Creator, smashed them down on his blessed head. That was the fountains of the great deep being opened up. And as they led him, he went bearing his cross. Condemned, an innocent man condemned to die. The world said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him. Get rid of him. No indignity was too bad to heap on him. They spit on him. His face, it tells us in the book of Isaiah, his face was marred more than any man, and his visage more than the sons of men. We sometimes see people that are pretty beat up and black and blue and punched, but the Lord Jesus, his face was marred more than any man. As the fountains of the great deep. And as they brought him out and up Calvary's hill and took big spikes, not little nails, but big, awful, probably jagged, no concern for cleanliness or to ease his pain. And with whatever implement they had, drove them into those hands that had only done good and into those feet. And in a cruel way, hoisted him up. That was the fountains of the great deep opened up. And all they that passed by reviled him, made fun of him. He was the song of the drunkard. Lover and friend were put far away from him. His own familiar friend betrayed him. It was the fountains of the great deep, energized by Satan. And the heart of man, my heart. The hymn says, I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. Their taunting cries I hear. Their shouts of crucify appall. Their curses fill mine ear. Yet of that raging multitude I sense that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. It's the fountains of the great deep. But it also says the windows of heaven were opened up. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. As the Lord Jesus, after hanging there for 3 hours, darkness covered the face of the whole earth. During that 3 hours, he was made sin, the Holy One who knew no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And in him, sin was not. The prince of this world came and had nothing in him. The Lord Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God, was made sin. For us, the just for the unjust. And there, alone and forsaken of God, for 3 hours, all the punishment that was needed to put away sin, to fully satisfy God's heart concerning the whole matter of sin, was taken care of. We can only stand as worshipers, stand back in amazement, and stand and behold on it. We can't enter into it. During that was the windows of heaven were opened up. The cries that are recorded through the Psalms and the various poetic books of the Lord Jesus that refer to water. Deep calleth unto deep at the voice of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows have gone over me. He went down to the lowest part of the earth and typified in Jonah. When Jonah speaks of going down and the waters came up. Encompassed his soul there, and the weeds wrapped around his head. All these horrible things that the Lord Jesus endured. It says the waters beating on. Let's read about it. The ark was lifted up above the earth. As the serpent, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here the ark is lifted up. The earth says, we will not have him. And God in his holiness has to hide his face from him. So here he is suspended. The ark was lifted up. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the water went up unto the ark went up upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Does that mean that the flood was higher than at Mount Everest is now? No, it doesn't necessarily mean that the waters were higher than Mount Everest is now. It says that it covered the mountains. But it tells us in the 104th Psalm that the mountains rose and the valleys sank into the place that thou hast founded for them. Whatever land that there was, whatever was the highest mountain, was covered completely. This whole earth was covered. A few years ago, there was bad flooding out on the Mississippi River. Maybe some here even experienced it. And I was on a bus tour, and we were supposed to go over to Iowa, and we couldn't. For about 200 miles, you couldn't get across the Mississippi, and we had to redo our trip and go down to St. Louis. And we went up in the arch there just as the on the day when the floods were cresting, and the waters came up just to the foot of the arches there. And it was quite a sight to see such awful amounts of water. And one of the politicians of our country went and toured it and made the statement. He said, "This is a flood of biblical proportions. It's foolishness. It's a drop in the bucket compared to a flood of biblical proportions. It's a little stream is all that that was. A flood of biblical proportions covered the entire earth, and that's why in every place they'll tell you at one time this land was covered by a vast inland sea, and why there's fossil records on the top of all the highest mountains that there were is because they were all under this water.
And all the high hills, 19, that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the waters were covered. So even the tallest men on the tallest stilts couldn't have escaped, nor the savage force. I don't think we really have a sense of the awful force that this water, as it was rising, it would, its swirling power, where whole land masses, where, or whole huge amounts, whole forests, that's, they find areas where there's now fossil fuels. There were just tremendous amount of vegetation rolled over and covered in a moment and sunk down into the crust of the earth and back up very quickly, and God thereby providing fossil fuels for people to go on for a period of time. The mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, that's the birds, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. They find caves, in which there are many, many bodies found in these caves. And the thought is, you hear all kinds of theories, 7, 8, 10,000 years ago, there was groups came here to bury their dead and so on. I don't believe so. I believe they tried to take refuge there as those waters came up, not realizing that they'd be covered and were sealed there. I believe every bit of fossil record that there is on this earth points to that awful time when God overthrew the world that then was. And that you can't walk more than a few steps on the face of the earth without seeing testimony to that. It's a solemn, solemn thing. God did step in and intervene with the whole direction things were going, and he will again. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the earth, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. But then there came a time, the 8th chapter, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. There came a point when God had been satisfied, all his righteous claims were satisfied, as the Lord Jesus hung there on the cross. You know, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." It was like that burning bush that, although it burned, the fire burned, the bush was not consumed. The Lord Jesus, in full strength, at one moment, cried with a loud voice, "Finished!" And at that moment, as it were, the flood stopped. They come in the 22nd Psalm, the Lord cries, "Save me from the horn." Let's read it. Psalm 22. Verse 21. "Save me from the lion's mouth." There came a time God no longer had to forsake the Lord Jesus. When it was all finished, and immediately the character of that psalm changes, he says,
for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns, from the water buffaloes. And God immediately, he reached from above, he drew me, he took me out of many waters, it says in the Psalms. God, as it were, came to his rest. God didn't allow him to hang there and to suffer 1 minute more. And when a calm voice, the Lord Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he willingly gave up his spirit. Willingly. Although man stands absolutely guilty of the murder of the Lord Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken him with wicked hands of slain. So there came a time when the flood would stop.
God sent a wind then. And we know that when
wind blowing over the face of waters, evaporation causes cooling. It may very well have been that there was, for a brief time, large ice caps and so on. We read in Job that he stored up those waters. It may very well have been, but it wasn't a series of thousands of years of glacial advances that did all this. No, it was an awful cataclysmic flood that turned everything upside down.
So the Lord sent the wind and a very big wind.
And you can imagine things got kind of restless there in the ark after this amount of time. I can picture that. Bodies start to get on each other's, under each other's skin maybe a little bit. I can just imagine one of the boys going and saying, if I could just find a quiet corner where I didn't hear an animal, longing to be out.
And we'll, for time's sake, we'll skip on through to, let's just look, fourth verse. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month.
So here they are, and they're stuck, stranded on this place. And the waters are still going down, but they're still stuck inside of it. Still waiting inside there. By now the food may not taste as fresh as it did the first day. Maybe a real desire to get out there and see what's going on.
Came to pass at the end of 40 days, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountain seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth.
What are the ravens? Their young cry to God for food, but what is it? It's carrion, it's dead things. So there was plenty for them to eat. There was plenty for this raven to eat. It could sustain itself. There's plenty of dead things floating around here.
But he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot.
Well, for time's sake, there's a lot we could get out of this next amount. And there's a lot to see, both of the death of Christ and of the work of God within a soul in this next portion. But we'll skip
kind of quickly through it. He sent out the dove again, and the dove brought back the olive leaf, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth.
There was already things taking seed, things beginning to come up, things blooming.
And Noah, 13th verse, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from off the face of the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry.
There's no more flood now for Noah to go through. There's a lovely thing. Let's look at it for a minute in the 104th Psalm,
where it speaks of the flood. And the verse 6 of the 104th Psalm, thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. And it's really, if I believe I'm quoting from a more correct translation, the eighth verse is, the mountains rose, the valleys sank into the place which thou hadst founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth.
Now, what happens to those waters? Those waters that were so, where are they now? Where are the waters of the flood now? Why aren't they covering the earth here? Matter can be neither created nor destroyed. That leaves God out. But where are they now? What happens to those waters?
Well, he sends the springs into the valleys. They run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field.
The wild asses quench their thirst. What the Lord Jesus endured on the cross of Calvary now can produce for us. For man is as a wild ass's colt, stubborn, senseless. Are there any wild donkeys here? Wild asses. Any people who haven't yet had their thirst met, can quench your thirst in this. Do you have a thirst in your soul? Do you know what it's like to have a thirst in your soul? I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give. The living waters, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty in your soul? Have you tried all kinds of things that you've hoped would quench that thirst inside of you? That longing for something that would really, really work for you? Had different things you thought, this might work. This will satisfy me if I do that. If I try this, if I go here. Sometimes people get the idea, if I could just go somewhere where it's peace and quiet and beautiful, then I'd be at rest and my soul would be, the thirst would be quenched. I live in an area where it's kind of like that. And a lot of people have come from all over the country, actually from around the world. There's Olympic skiers and things like that that decided this was a great place to settle down and live at the end of their career. They're looking for refreshment, and it doesn't. There's some miserable people that night by night. Brother Jeff and I went on New Year's Eve, and we walked through the town as the clock struck 12, giving out little calendars with gospel verses. People throw them on the ground, and yet they dove headlong into the bars, hoping to quench that thirst in their souls. But here's where you'll be, your thirst, they give drink to all the beasts of the field, the wild asses, quench their thirst. These streams, the storm of the waters of judgment are now streams of refreshment. All you have to do is come and quench your thirst. We'll go back and just finish up with the story here of the flood. So finally he can come out. Verse 15, God spake to Noah, saying, "Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. What a different world now. Instead of a flat, rather, perhaps humid situation, he's up on a mountaintop. For the first time in his life, he's seen blue sky, clear blue sky, no longer the vapor, the covering of water above. There wasn't no record of idolatry before the flood, no record of astrology, because they hadn't seen, God hadn't intervened in the course of man, so Satan had nothing to copy. There were no stars to start worshiping. No, not that they weren't there, but that they wouldn't have been visible through. We don't see the stars on a cloudy night. Maybe it's just some of the brightest ones. And all of a sudden here he's out and it's a whole new world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Baptism is typified in the story of the ark. We go in, we come back out, and it's a whole new terrain. Everything is different. Behold, I make all things new. All of a sudden, there's high peaks, valleys, and all of a sudden, there's a rainbow. So that when instead...
Well, let's just read about that. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord.
Oh, Mr. Noah came out. And he said, God, isn't this... The earth has been cleared away, but there's still sin inside me. And I have sons, and they're sinners. And he still had to present because the Lord Jesus had not come to once for all offer a sacrifice yet. And so this again looked forward to the death of the Lord Jesus. The blood of another animal has to be shed. Keep on going until that blood is shed once for all. Because after the Lord Jesus cried, finished, and said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he willingly left his body, his spirit. He gave up the ghost. A soldier in one last act of hatred came to him. You know, the Lord had said to David, the sword will not depart from your descendants from generation to generation in the government of God. But it was also in the grace of God. Because when that soldier came in fulfillment of that and took the spear and thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus, what came out? Blood and water. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there that blood was shed for David's sins, for Noah's sins, for my sins. What about for you? Will you put your trust in that?
And so he built an altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, an odor of rest.
God was completely satisfied when the Lord Jesus had offered up his life. Never another sacrifice will ever be needed. When we come together on the Lord's Day, it's not to offer the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blasphemous, wicked doctrine that came into Christendom along with all kinds of pagan things at a period in time. The notion of that a priest can magically make God in the Lord Jesus, and once again, time and time again, they crucify afresh the Son of God. It's an awful thing. That isn't what we do when we come together. It's to look back and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, to show forth his death until he come. He that testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Well, let's sing the second and the fourth verses of that hymn that we started out with, hymn number 2.
Come, the
stands open.
God doesn't offer you any more time than right now. And I want to plead with you, any that are in this room, young person, old person alike, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Come. God does not guarantee you one more breath. But his message to you is come. If the Spirit of God is tugging, knocking at your heart's door, all you have to do right now is bow your head Say, Lord Jesus, I want to come into the ark. I want to come in and be saved. Save me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Very simple thing. Just to ask and you shall receive. Just bow your head. Ask him to come to save you. Confess him as Lord and Savior. And you're saved. You're safe. You're in the ark for all eternity. Let's pray.